Colossians has a fabulous structural feature about it. As you can see, hopefully, from that chart, that there is an opening in chapter 1, 3 to verse 9. There needs to be some modifications. And there's a balancing element in chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Then there are three sizable structural elements which I've boxed together. And in the center of the chart, which you can download from www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm, number 23, you'll see there's a central section, a very strong, large central section. And tonight, what I want to do is I'm going to try and show how these outer structural elements are linked to the central section. I'm trying to show just in one example how corresponding elements are linked to the central section and why the central section is so important to the epistle as a whole. Now, for this evening's study lesson, I'm going to look at the section which is found in chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. This section corresponds to the element found in chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 1, which we read prior to this lesson. In chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17, and in everything, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then there were instructions to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to slaves. Then in verses 23, 24, and 25 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks about the reward, Christ the righteous judge. That's why we should serve him from the heart. And in chapter 4, a return to slaves, a master's to treat slaves with equality and with rightness or justness. Don't know whether those words are good, but they will do for now. Now, having read that part, I would like to come to chapter 1 and read or post into the room for you the corresponding element. Here's the first element. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to pick it up from there. Remember, structures in an epistle do not rely or depend on chapter and verse. They don't depend on the chapter and verse an arbitrary means of breaking up the scripture. No, they follow themes and words. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us worthy or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now immediately you can see some words which lock these two corresponding parts together. In 9 verse 12 you have Paul's prayer, which is all ultimately associated with a worthy walk. In that worthy walk, we're to give thanks because we have been made worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, 1, the corresponding section, You have now a walk, the practical section, but you don't have being made worthy of the inheritance. You have the reward of the inheritance. In verse 17 of that chapter, we were to do things in the name of our Lord, giving thanks, corresponding to verse 12 of chapter 1, giving thanks. In the opening structure, in that great prayer of Paul, he wanted, in verse 9, that the readers, and since we believe this to be a post-Acts epistle, a prayer for us today, he wanted his readers and us to be filled with a knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This, I believe, corresponds to the section in chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, which says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all," here it is, "wisdom." Wisdom. A prayer to be filled, and in the practical section, this injunction to allow, to promote the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Now you can discuss whether that should be within myself or us corporately, but really it must be both, surely. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wisdom found in the word of truth, and the word of truth rightly divided. Are we beginning to see how these structural elements work together? So there are the two outer elements, the great practical section of Colossians chapter 3, you'll notice, covers quite a few verses. In chapter 1, in the prayer, I'd like to show you that in verse 9, here is the prayer or the opening of the prayer again. Verse 9, and the object of this prayer is that we might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. So it is immediately obvious, is it not, that it's one thing to have a filling of knowledge and will, but it's another thing to have that knowledge and that understanding to be walked out, to be worked out, as Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, work out our own salvation with fear and respect, with fear and awe and trembling, if you will. So that knowledge is not to be accumulated simply for its own value. Knowledge is to be accumulated so that we can do all things heartily or from the heart to the Lord. And it's true, once we have an understanding of his word, how much easier is it to really serve him from the heart? Right division and testing things that differ is not a catch cry for the hyper-dispensationalists. It's a Bible study principle which enables you and I to appropriate, to put into practice those parts of Scripture which are specifically about us. It enables us to rejoice and embrace in all the wonderful fundamental truths that exist from page one to the last page. I haven't seen the last page of my Bible lately, so I didn't know the number. But they also enable us to appropriate the dispensational truths for today. You have noticed, of course, in this prayer of the Apostle Paul, that there is a circle. You've heard me speak about this before, I know, but I want to point it out again, because it's critical to understand this prayer. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, that's epignosis in the original language. It means a further or a deeper knowledge, recognition, if you will, Even the word recognition is very helpful here. Recognition of his will. In all wisdom. Now, wisdom simply isn't knowledge understood. Wisdom, or Sophia, is a word that means to be wise, but it means to have skill, to be an expert in something. So it doesn't simply mean, this prayer doesn't mean that we should recognize his will, but that we should be wise in it. That we should have skill in this understanding of his will. You are aware, of course, are you not, that God as to virtue and character does not change, but he certainly changes his purposes and his wishes in different dispensations now, doesn't he? If we do not observe these differences well, we will be like the proverbial dog chasing its tail. As Christians, we wouldn't be walking forward too much. We would be basically, as many are regrettably, running around in circles on the spot. So wisdom means to have skill, tact, or be an expert. In Acts chapter 6, you remember, choose out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom who can oversee in this matter. It didn't mean that they were just wise and full of knowledge, that they would have skill in the appropriation of those gifts that were laid at the apostles' feet, and that they would be equitably distributed. That's wisdom. And of course, spiritual understanding. And here is something that is wonderfully harmonious with the word of Christ in chapter 3, verse 16. You see, friends, the Bible is in fact a spiritual book, is it not? Thus, you and I are to study it, not just read it. We are to study it, accompanied by much prayer and a heart's desire to know and understand it. I think that wonderful seek ye first. Seek is a real fundamental truth. God is looking for those who are seeking to know him. So seek to know. But the understanding here comes, it's a spiritual understanding, is it not? And I hope to show that both these elements not only tie together, yes, non-fleshly, yes, but the central section will help us to see what is carnal or fleshly understanding or wisdom, if you will. So we are, as Christians, definitely to be in prayer in our Bible study. We are going to hear a lot of things. I have in my few years studying, and I'm sure you've heard a lot of things too, that sound good, that seem plausible and reasonable. Indeed, we might even say rational. And they may have the weight of a wide following. But is it spiritual understanding? And may God grant each and every one of us, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, a capacity to grow in spiritual understanding. Now, continuing into verse 10, the object, as I've said, of that great prayer is to walk worthy, so that you and I, as individuals, will put into practice, through the spiritual understanding and the wisdom and the recognition of his will put into practice the things that are appropriate for his will for us believers today. I think on Monday night I pointed out that Colossians 1, later on in this chapter, points out that it is God's will. Oh, okay, I've referred to it. I'd better go down and bring it out. Paul speaks about the fact that he is a minister according to a dispensation of God given to Paul for us to complete the Word of God. You know, Paul has either gone overboard in his old age, or he's telling the truth. He is telling the truth. that what it was, a set of conditions, a dispensation, whether we like the word or not, there it is right there in verse 25. A dispensation of God for us Gentiles today was given to the Apostle Paul to complete the Word of God. Not to fulfill something of prophecy in that sense. Oh, because this dispensation was hidden in God, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, 8, 9. You can read that. Oh, no, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, away from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. How? In Matthew? I'm terribly sorry. No. What about Mark? No. No, I'm sorry, not in Mark either. Well, what about in Luke? Or John? Or the book of Acts? No. How has it been revealed? Through Paul. You see? For to them, saints, in verse 26, for to them, saints, God would or wishes or wills, it's his wish or desire, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is a dispensation, which is among the Gentiles. Do you see? Which is Christ among the Gentiles, the hope of glory. Isn't it amazing that Paul stands up, writes, and it's been inspired and authorized by God to go in his book, that God gave him something that completes the Bible, and God wants Christians to know it. It's amazing, isn't it? That's God's will. Well, now, I tell you what, let's come back to chapter verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1 and have a look at the prayer. If you and I wanted an answer to this prayer, and we didn't want it to be vague or just a general prayer that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, how can't we see later that Paul fills out that the will that's emphatically brought out in this very chapter is this will that saints would know the present dispensation, i.e. the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul alone. Well, I'm afraid while the wider Christian community continues to emphasize the Gospels and the book of the Acts as being some birthday of the church, then really a clear or a filling up of the knowledge of his will might be difficult for some. Might be difficult for some. Now again, coming back to verse 10, the worthy work then, if that be the case, and my observations here are valid if you search them out, then our worthy walk today must be in harmony with the knowledge of his will, i.e. the knowledge of the present dispensation. And thus we are fruitful in every good work, which is a walk worthy of the knowledge or recognition of his will for us as saints today. But guess what? When we put into practice this will or purpose that God has for us, this spiritual understanding in a walk, then guess what? There's an increase in the knowledge of God, an increase in the recognition of him, and a wider and a more fuller, see the word fill, part of Paul's prayer in verse 9 there, a richer, fuller understanding of the knowledge of his will, and the knowledge or recognition of God and his manifold wisdom, indeed, and his varying purposes. Now, I wanted to point this out to you in this first element, that there's this prayer to be filled with the knowledge of his will and this worthy walk. And in chapter 3, from 16 to 4:1, we saw that there were instructions, of course, for wives, for husbands, for children, for servants, for masters. It isn't very difficult in this present dispensation. I tell you what, friends, it's a whole lot easier than the children of Israel and their requirements under the law. It's very homely. It's achievable. It's attainable. It isn't complicated. Praise God, this is the dispensation of the grace of God, and the grace of God in this present dispensation certainly is manifested in the worthy walk and the requirements thereof. Now, let's come back. Paul wants us to grow in knowledge and understanding. So in chapter 3, I've already pointed out, at the opening of this section, put that word of Christ in our heart. Let it dwell richly within us as we do the walk. Do you see how these two parts tie together? Let's put it there. Let's put that word of Christ. Let's sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's play some music that is appropriate. Let's sing about the joys of what God has done for us in Christ. Let us meditate upon a psalm, acknowledging it might not be dispensationally appropriate for us, but it's a joy to read what God has promised and will do for others. Now, with the word of Christ indwelling, in this practical section, we have the walk. You see, that's appropriate. And because the word is in there and the walk is appropriate, then I believe that the prayer of Paul will be answered, which was in chapter 1, verse 10, that we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. It will happen, friends. I know, it can take time. You've all heard my story, haven't you? 25 years to understand something. It will take time. But we are people of faith. We trust in Him and we put that word inside. And through the prayer and the Holy Spirit who dwells among us, increasing in understanding will take place when we put into practice what we know. But oh, woe betide me if I don't put into practice what I'm beginning to understand. Do you see, I'm not presenting this so much as a trial, but if God reveals something to you and I, then we must respond. And you know, in a sense, our own development and growth in the understanding of God's word really is going to depend on how we react to what God shows us. Now, I know there are some of you in this room and listening to this audio who have been hearing Right Division for the first time. And friends, I can sympathize with you, and so can many others who have had to come through a change period. I tell you what, when I first heard this and I was a dedicated Salvation Army man, I had my uniform and my tenor horn and I had my marching up the streets and my witness on the street corners, and I started hearing things that were different. And you know straight away, how come this is right when the rest of Christianity is wrong then? What, is all Christian wrong and this bit right? That don't sound right to me. And why, you know what, I feel, and I know you, some of you already have expressed this, that you feel that something's being taken away. Friends, that is a natural consequence. But you have faith. Trust in Him. I trusted. Took a time, I tell you. I trusted. And I put and I stood. There came a day when I went to my officer in my church after, I think it was nearly 2 years, and I said, I can no longer be a member. And he couldn't believe it. He said, oh, no, no, no. Brian, you know, come on. He said, come on. We don't have to agree with all the doctrines of the Salvation Army. I don't agree with four of them. I said, well, unfortunately, I can't stay in it. I can't agree. And you know what? You know my story. My entire family felt that I was lost, or I'd gone backwards, or I was warned I was going into a cult, and I was warned I was moving away from the heat of the work. And friends, I experienced it, so don't sit there and think you won't. Oh, it's going to happen. But we've got faith, and we have to trust. As the psalmist said, in a spiritual sense, the Lord is my shepherd, and a shepherd guides the sheep. I tell you what, the shepherd sometimes has a lot of trouble because the sheep are all heading in the opposite direction. And he's saying, look, the best pasture for you sheep is over there. And the sheep says, oh, no, 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 I remember back there. And we look backwards. But like the apostle, we look forward. Anyway, I got sidetracked again, and you'll have to forgive me because I want to tie up some points. In chapter 1, 9 to 12, there's a prayer that the readers and you and I might be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that we would walk and put these things into practice, so that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Over in the practical section, in the corresponding structural element, chapter 3, 16 to 4:1, there's the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Oh, the mystery completes the word, doesn't it? So we put the word in. Where do we think we're going to get spiritual understanding from? How's Paul's prayer going to be answered for you and me? Well, it's from the word of God, isn't it? Now, that's where spiritual understanding comes from. And if I step outside that word, then I'll have understanding, but it won't be a spiritual one, will it? By the way, it's very nice to see Marge Simpson in the room this evening. I was brought into the world by Sister Margaret Simpson. So there's one of life's coincidences. Good to see you, Marge. Now, the practical section, as you understand, is accompanied by the word of Christ. The prayer at the beginning, we'd grow in knowledge of his will, and walk worthy. So I'm sure you can see now how those two sections balance together. However, I want to come to the middle section and try my best to show how these outer elements relate to the central section. Now, for the purpose of this audio, and knowing that I might have to just adjust this chart a little bit, the central section of Colossians runs from chapter 2 to down into, I believe, chapter 3. Now, I'm going to go to chapter 2, the central section, and I want to see if you can appreciate how these outer elements relate to it, or, better still, how the central element is, in fact, a standalone central element because it's the very focus and crux of the entire epistle. Now, in Christ, picking it up from verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What was Paul's prayer? That we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. To walk worthy in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not to say that they will not be revealed, do you see? They will be. They have been. The mystery completes the word. And I say this, verse 4, that not anyone should beguile you with enticing words. Now, in what way would these words be enticing? Well, to entice suggests to seduce away from, to entice into a position. And the enticing words of Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, are to entice away from Christ, the head of the church, which is his body, remember. Not just our Saviour, if I can say just our Saviour. You know what I mean, don't you? Christ is the prophet, priest, high priest, king of Israel. That does not relate to you and me today. He's the bridegroom. That does not relate to you and me today. If I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, I must learn about Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. And I will only read about that relationship in the post-act letters of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Ah, the word of Christ richly indwelling. So, enticing words in verse 4, Paul acknowledges their steadfastness of faith in Christ in verse 5. There it is there. I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. But he doesn't want anyone to beguile them with enticing words, does he? Therefore, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. walk in Christ, walk worthy of the calling. But in chapter 1, it was to walk worthy of the knowledge or the full knowledge of His will, the wisdom, the spiritual understanding. See the link in the first section and the central section and the practical section in chapter 3? See the link? Walk and wisdom? Can you see that? Isn't the Word of God an incredible book? Isn't it just amazing how all this was just thrown together and, oh, it's only a myth and it was just someone writing a few fables? Oh, no, no, no. The Apostle Paul was inspired. It flowed from his heart with passion, I'm sure. But it was inspired by that Spirit of God, and it came in this wonderful structural way, which is the greatest faith builder for me, to see that the book just isn't a hopscotch of things put together, but it's inspired and it flows and it fits and it confirms and it affirms and it builds faith. Ah, walk in chapter 1, our first element. Walk in chapter 3, the second or outer element. And walk in wisdom in Christ in the center. Wow, don't they fit together? What a lucky coincidence, the agnostic world might say. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Now we're going to come to a wisdom that is not spiritual. This is the warning section. Look at all the bewares, watch outs in this second chapter, which you will see on the chart if you download it. And I'll make it available for those who don't have it real soon. I might email it if I get emails. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, remember. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy. Now, philosophy, of course, is a love of wisdom, isn't it? And we had wisdom in chapter 1, didn't we? In that opening section, verse 9 to 12. Filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, there's nothing wrong with a love of wisdom, is there? That's what philosophy is. And vain deceit. Remember, in figures of speech, the and, which is a conjunction there, really, is emphasizing words to describe the philosophy as being a vain philosophy and a deceitful philosophy. According to the tradition of men, I think on Monday night I said, what could be a command of God in one dispensation becomes a tradition of man in another. Do you remember the great controversy that existed in the Acts period, when the Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the whole law? Well, they had scriptural authority to do that, according to the Old Testament. Abraham had to be circumcised, his son had to be circumcised, all his male servants had to be circumcised, and in the law, the Gentiles who wanted to participate in Jewish things had to be circumcised. Now then, when God changes things, that circumcision injunction became a tradition of men, something they were trying to force inappropriately when God had changed things. According to the elements of the world and not according to Christ. So if you start verse 8 of Colossians 2 with philosophy, i.e. the love of wisdom, chop the middle of the verse out. Well, why don't I try that? Let's see if I can do that for you. Let's see if we can do this and see if you can have a look. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy not according to Christ. Do you see? Beware lest any rob you through a love of wisdom not according to the wisdom that is in Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, out around in the world, there is, well, even in my very set of townhouses here, there's the philosophy professor from Clemson University, a professor who is an expert, very wise when it comes to wisdom and the love of wisdom and the exposé of wisdom. But he would be a professor in the love of wisdom of the world, the proclamation and the decimation and the promotion of wisdom from a worldly perspective. I would hesitate to ask him what wisdom he might have that is according to Christ. Now, you'll notice that in this central section, which has to do with a wisdom which is, do you see, not according to Christ, there's a walk that is not according to Christ. In other words, this central section of the chart deals with things which are inappropriate for you and I today. And I want to come down to verse 16. Here is a practical negative. There's a vain, deceitful philosophy or a wisdom. And part of the inappropriate walk for a vain and deceitful philosophy and the traditions of men is the observance of feasts or new moons or Sabbaths. Did you know that the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath, was a covenant between God and the children of Israel? But you see, today there is no Israel in the one new man of Ephesians chapter 2. There is no Gentile. Of the twain, there's one new man. What was an advantage for Israel before does not exist. What was a disadvantage for Gentile does not exist. There is no Sabbath keeping in this walk. There's no observance of a feast or a new moon, or what I drink or what I don't eat. Here's worshipping of angels in verse 18. Worshipping of angels? There's let no one defraud you, beguile you of your reward. False humility and worshipping of angels. This is, you see, the love of wisdom. It's an association of an inappropriate walk with a wisdom that's vain and deceitful and from man. You see, verse 19 of Colossians 2 immediately follows and says, not holding the head. Not finding in the word of Christ and in Christ that wisdom, that knowledge which is appropriate and according to his will. And so you have in verse 21 the warning not to be those who do not touch this, or do not taste that, or do not handle that. That's a walk that is inappropriate, not worthy of the calling. It's appropriate for a wisdom which is outside of Christ and his word. Do you see? Now, there'll be plenty of religious explanations as to why we ought to do it. And it's hard not to follow a majority. One of the greatest growing divisions within the Christian community today is a group called the Messianics. They hate us dispensationalists with a passion. You should read some of their stuff. You think the ordinary church doesn't like us hyper-dispensationalists? You should go and read a little bit about what the Messianics think. And of course, they're into feasts and doing this and wearing Jewish garb and building churches that look like Jewish synagogues. They're all into doing things that are after a vain and deceitful philosophy and after traditions of men and not after Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. Someone's got to say it. Do I think they're not saved? I didn't say that. But touch not, taste not, handle not. They are totally inappropriate for this calling. Now, I want to conclude the lesson tonight by just mentioning briefly, by the way, I do hope that you can see how the central section is very crucial for the entire epistle, but specifically tonight, how it relates to chapter 1, 9 to 12, and how it relates to the corresponding element, chapter 3, 16 to 4, 1. I hope you're beginning to see how important this central section is. Now, many an expositor will suggest, and I believe rightly so, that there was an immediate reaction by the enemy to the proclamation of the dispensation of the grace of God. We believe that Paul spoke or wrote the truth when he said, "Unto me, who am least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." Something that was not searchable in the Old Testament. To make known the dispensation or fellowship of the mystery, which was hidden in God, he goes on to say. And which in Colossians chapter 1, as we've already seen, was hidden away from ages and generations. Now, how is the enemy going to adulterate or obscure this truth? Well, as we have seen in this central section, he's going to do it with enticing words, with a vain and deceitful philosophy, with the elemental things, the rudiments, if you will, and the traditions of men. In the matter of the love of wisdom or philosophy, it's widely acknowledged that Gnosticism, let's see if I can spell it correctly, probably predated Christianity by a couple of centuries. Gnosticism is a theology, for indeed it deals with God, per se, or a God, if you will. And it is a religious movement. Gnosticism coming from the word to know. And Gnosticism, I believe, was perfect for the enemy's methods. Because Gnosticism was esoteric in its presentation. In other words, it suggested that there was knowledge that was available for the initiate, that there was a progression to be made. But before we get there, we need to understand that Gnosticism believed, and there were a variety of Gnostic views, but they held a system of belief that humans were, of course, divine souls, which, of course, comes from Greek mythology, and indeed immortal souls, that were trapped in a material world, and that the material world around about us was created by an imperfect God, not the ultimate God, but an imperfect one. So they introduced this hierarchy of rule and authority from the top down, and at the bottom they have this concept that man is in a material body which was part of an imperfect creation by the not-so-perfect God, and that the darkness or the chaos around us was really also a creation of the not-so-perfect God, but inside that darkness there was some light. And that knowledge or the acquisition of knowledge about these light or the spirit virtues that existed within the darkness was a means whereby the individual and mankind corporately could save themselves. So that there was this process of picking up knowledge in the darkness to grow in wisdom and understanding, and thus ultimately to redeem oneself. And it was a perfect vehicle to confuse, defuse, and totally adulterate the truth of these latter letters. Now, Gnosticism doesn't deny the God of the Bible, and in fact equates the God of the Bible to the God of their own invention. So they, the Gnostics, drew these parallels. And when they came to speak, or this evil theory, or theology you could call it, was brought in to the Christian community, you can see how by making these parallels, it would perhaps influence weaker ones of the Christian faith to see something of value in it, when in course there was nothing of value in Gnosticism at all. It was a knowledge and a love of wisdom which was man-made and outside the bounds of the Word of Christ, which we are to have dwelling in us richly. Now, Gnosticism, believing that the world was a material place and we had these souls, as it were, trapped inside these material and wicked bodies, naturally, everything around and about us in a material sense was indeed wicked, essentially, and we had to differentiate. So now, with this understanding of a brief understanding of a theme of Gnosticism, you can see that touch not, taste not, handle not could well be a refutation of the themes and schemes of Gnosticism. That there's a sense, as Paul writes at the bottom of this chapter, these things, touching not, observing man-made wisdom, they all have this sense or a reputation of wisdom. But it's not the wisdom that Paul prayed for in chapter 1. It's not the wisdom in Christ. It's not the wisdom in his word, is it? It's a man-made, an external, a profane wisdom, indeed a vain, empty and deceitful one, which has within it this self-imposed worship and a false humility, if you like. Oh, look at me. I'm not touching the wicked things around me. Therefore, I'm attaining to a holiness. I'm growing, and I'm by abstaining from these things, I'm searching within these material wicked things around me, within this wicked body. I'm searching for the wisdom that will ultimately lead me out of the darkness into the light, i.e. the ultimate light, which is God himself. And so redemption and a worthy walk is taken away from being Christ-focused to self-focused. And indeed, Paul says, a tradition of men, a tradition with man as the center, a tradition with a vain, deceitful philosophy as the center. And friends, Gnosticism continues, and it's available to be used by the enemy even today. And in fact, you've heard me speak about a member of my family who has embraced some of the Eastern Gnostic theories, which speak about this constant effort to attain a higher plane, so that ultimately, after many lives, yes, reincarnation gets thrown in, we'll ultimately all get to be with the light, or the cosmos, or the power, which isn't the God of the Bible, and thus we'll all have a good laugh when we get there. The very words spoken to me by a member of my family when they implied that the Muslims, that the Buddhists, the Taoists, and indeed the pagan acts of any native tribe of any continent all ultimately led to God because they were wise, or the wisdom that they had attained in their own endeavours, and thus were pleasing to God. Now, do you see how subtle, well, not so subtle, but how appealing this might be? But this is not the wisdom which comes from above. It is not the wisdom in Christ. It's not the wisdom of the Word of Christ and the right division thereof. Well, I think that's about enough for this audio, and I certainly appreciate your patience, and I hope the lesson tonight has been helpful and that it will inspire you. You are not to listen to me and believe what I say. You're to examine, use what I've presented, have a look at the structure and the chart, which I'm now going to go and find for you, and study Colossians, and have a look and be prepared and be warned, because in the early proclamation of the dispensation of the grace of God, I believe that Gnosticism and the love of worldly wisdom was the means whereby it was watered down and adulterated. The application of things that were elemental, i.e. things that pertained to a previous administration, actually permeated the Christian community so that today we have priests, we have temples, we have tabernacles, we have systems of worship that are based around the Old Testament Levitical system that existed between God and Israel. And very, very few denominations are totally focused on the dispensational truth as found in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. I hope this lesson helps you to see and to be strong and to be brave and to go forward as your Lord leads you into these riches, these unsearchable riches of Christ. May the Lord bless you, each and every one. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to open your word, and we ask, Father, that you will make it clearer to each and every one of us as we study and search and perspire in the examination of your word. While Paul was inspired, Father, we have to be diligent to work hard. Help us to do so. Guide us by your Spirit. And may all praise and the glory be yours and yours alone in that day. Through Christ our Lord, we bless and thank you. Amen.